Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Last Sunday, when Satan had failed to separate our Lord from his baptism, Luke stated that Satan pulled back from his destructive work while he waited for another opportunity to separate our Lord from the mission given him by the Father to rescue this world's people. This Sunday, we see Satan working through other people to accomplish exactly the same result. These individuals are attempting to distract our Lord from his journey to Jerusalem, where the rescue will take place. This is an intriguing dynamic because it also plays out in the lives of the Lord's baptized people. Just 10 days ago, you and I were reminded that we are dust, and to dust we will return. The reminder pushed us to consider seriously the disciplines of the Lenten season, as well as to submit to the spiritual conditioning of these 6 weeks. In these 10 days, though, the reminders have tended to blur and lose their edge, causing you and me to think, well, we're back to life in this world as usual, and allowing other realities such as the problems with an aircraft software or a horrific terrorist attack or a college recruitment scandal to distract us from the life given at baptism. Thankfully, today's gospel serves to slam into such distractions and keeps you and me focused on where the 6 weeks of Lent are in fact headed. In the earlier chapters of Luke's gospel, Jesus has been carrying out his baptism-driven ministry, calling people to repentance, healing crippled people, telling parables that show the mysterious growth of his life, and pointing to the realities at the end of time. Just in front of today's gospel, Jesus has been going through one town and village after another, teaching as he makes his way to Jerusalem. In response to a question about salvation, Jesus has stated that the number will be few and the way into it will be narrow. He points out that those who think they are the Lord's people will be totally crushed when they find out they are not. This conversation has just been concluded when some Pharisees come up and warn Jesus to leave the area of Galilee. They state that Herod, who is the governor of that region, wants to kill Jesus. Strange warning, don't you think? The Pharisees, of all people, are warning our Lord of a threat to his life? Aren't these the same Pharisees who were still stinging from Jesus' severe criticisms back in chapter 11? Why are they warning our Lord? Are they really, truly concerned? No. They want Jesus out of the picture. But they want someone else to do the dirty work. And the mention of Herod hints at their future trigger man, Pilate, who governs the region south of Galilee. Jesus sees their threat as a cunning one. That is probably why he calls Herod a fox. But he responds strongly to their comments. He gives a powerful message to the Pharisees as well as to Herod. He is not going to be distracted or detoured from the mission given him at baptism by his Father. He's going to drive out demons, he is going to heal, and he is going to push on until he reaches the conclusion of his ministry. Jesus also ominously informs them that he will press on to Jerusalem because it is not right for a prophet to die outside that city. Remember the biblical definition of prophet, a speaker for God. Jesus then shifts his tone, lamenting over the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. The people in that place have fallen into the trap of thinking they know everything about the Lord God and his relationship with them. Jesus wants so badly to wrap his life around their own, but they refuse to let him do it. But even that refusal is not going to distract or deter him. He notes that such people will be responsible for their refusal. He also notes that they will see him when he enters Jerusalem on Passion or Palm Sunday, to the great cheers of the crowds gathered there from around the world for the Passover festival. Thus, he is going to press on until he gets there, finishing the work given him by the Father at his baptism. How about you and me? As part of the Lenten disciplines and the spiritual conditioning of 10 days ago, are you and I pressing on in our own baptisms? The reality is that we live in this world between baptism at the beginning of our lives and staying in its life until the end of our lives, when that same baptism is completed in eternity. So the question remains, are we pressing on in it, or are we letting the distractions from Satan block and detour us as the Lord's baptized people? Such distractions flow from Satan through the seven deadly sins that have always been part of the church's teaching and tradition: pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, eating too much and drinking too much, wrath, anger, sloth, laziness. Satan holds all seven of these sins in front of us, suggesting that if you and I take part in them, our lives will have greater satisfaction, deeper meaning, and stronger security. As part of the Lenten disciplines, the Lord's people work hard to cut down on such participation. But when we're honest with one another, we realize how difficult it is to maintain that level. That's why, then, during these 6 weeks, the church reminds its members of how slick sin is when it surfaces in our lives, promising us that satisfaction, that meaning, and that security for us. However, my friends, Satan is lying with these suggestions, totally and completely. The only life he knows is one that is destructive and deadly. And although the power of his life has been broken in our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, that does not prevent him from still trying to put us on a destructive and deadly path. Knowing that we have been baptized into the Lord God, while struggling to remain faithful to our Lord, only encourages Satan to keep hitting us with his destructive suggestions. So are we going to let his suggestions distract, block, and detour us from the life pouring into ours, from the Lord's holy places of baptism, scriptures, forgiveness, and supper? Put another way, if we're going to turn our backs on Satan's suggestions, what can we do? Well, we can recall the order for public confession that was used in the Lutheran service book and hymnal from 1958 on. After the worshipers in those years confessed their sins and the pastor pronounced the Lord's forgiveness, he then spoke the following paragraph, which is in King James English, And it's, this is it in its entirety. On the other hand, by the same authority, I declare unto the impenitent and the unbelieving that so long as they continue in their impenitence, God hath not forgiven their sins and will assuredly visit their iniquities upon them if they turn not from their evil ways and come to true repentance and faith in Christ ere the day of grace be ended. End of quote. Stunned by such a paragraph, you and I confess our participation in these seven sins. We recognize how helpless we are in their grip, and we plead that the Lord break sin's grip on our lives so we can be rescued, forgiven, and restored. See, our Lord carried those seven sins to the cross. That's why he is so determined and will not be distracted as he makes his way to Jerusalem. Because those sins have been carried to the cross and we have been rescued, we too, as the Lord's baptized people, are determined to not let our lives get separated from his. Now, we know we cannot live our lives in him perfectly, but we do know we can live in him as his rescued, forgiven, and restored people. So when Satan comes distracting us, may you and I be powered by the Son's Spirit to wave his lying and dying suggestions off and turn back to the Lord, who vividly reminds us that baptism marks the beginning and the completing of our lives as we make our way through this world's life. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.